Light Junior High upstairs. Told about a small town where there were two brothers who were they were scoundrels, these two. They were scoundrels. They were cheats. They were liars. They stole from everybody they had any contact with. And suddenly and unexpectedly, one day, one of these brothers died. And these two were just despised by almost everybody in the community. And so when this one died, the brother that was still alive came to the only church in town, the only pastor, and said, "I really want you to do a service for my late brother." And the pastor was grappling with that, like, how am I going to do a service for this guy? And his brother said, "Look, I will give $100,000 to your church if you do the funeral for my brother and say that my brother was a saint." Pastor was just grappling with, "How can I do this? I mean, can I say those words? Can I say this man was a saint?" And he grappled with it, and finally, but he knew the church really needed some money and needed some help, and so he agreed to do it. The day the funeral came, and the church was packed. The church was packed. Half the town came because they were so glad the guy died, and the other half came because they were just really concerned for what this funeral was going to be like and what this pastor was going to say. So he went through some common things that you would say at a funeral and read some scriptures and had an opening prayer, and then toward the end of the service he pointed towards the casket and he said, "As everyone in this town knows, this man was a scoundrel. He was a cheat. He was a liar. He stole from everybody he had contact with. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Words. 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 Our words are powerful, so important. You know, I was talking to someone the other day and got interrupted by another person. And then someone else asked me a question. I started to answer that question, and I got interrupted by another person. And I was starting to feel like, wow, I'm really not very respected in this gathering right here. And then later, someone else was speaking, and I interrupted them with my words. And I thought, oh, man. Just, you know, and so these words that come out our tongue can communicate so many things. I remember the time, you know, I mean, not the time, I've stuck my foot in my mouth more times than I could count. I think one of the most memorable ones to me was when there was a couple we hadn't seen in about 5 years, and then I was in their town and ran into the wife in a public place. She was way out to here. And I said, "When are you due?" And I wanted to grab those words as soon as they came out my mouth. And she said, "I'm not pregnant." And I thought, okay, Jack, get your foot out of there, you know. Or just it being in a speaking role, when you speak a lot, you know you're going to say things at times that don't come out the way you want. And or, you know, I'll get emails of offense about something I said, and it isn't how I meant it at all. And so, you know, just these words, they're so key to our life. They're so important. And I'm not going to do that little video, Bonnie. Something else came up in the service and took a bunch of time I wasn't planning on, so we'll skip that. But you know that old song, the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone, and all that stuff. You know, well, biblically, the tongue bone is connected to the heart bone. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, this mouth speaks. And so I want to look at this thing called words. It's the most important The tongue is the most important body part we have. It's the most potentially devastating body part we have. It's the most potentially awesome body part we have, this tongue. It can do so many incredible things, this tongue that God gave us. And so I want to look at some things that happen when words do certain things today. The first one is when words give praise. So when our words give praise, they brought them, Paul and Silas, this is from the book of Acts chapter 16, to the magistrates. And they said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. How many of you know that's a bad day when you get your clothes tore off? Sometimes we just read through these things and we don't think what's happening here. They tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison. Now, when I was in high school, Fort Jennings, Ohio, my superintendent had one of these. He called it the Board of Education. And he would use it. I only knew of him using it on boys, but he would use it, you know. And he would use it hard. But he used this little flimsy thing through clothes. I bet you wish you could use these in the prison sometime, don't you, back there? Correction officer over there. But they used rods, commanded them to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes on them, so there's these people without any clothes, these two servants of Jesus Christ with no clothes being beaten with rods, put stripes on them. That means their skin was being broken open, bleeding. Does that sound like a bad day to you? Commanded the jailer to keep them securely, and having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, which is like means dungeon, and fastened their feet in stocks. This day is not an easy day, is it? This is a rough day to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But at midnight, in the depth of the darkness, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. What was the key that caused this shaking and that sprung these chains loose? It was people who praised God, who used their lips, their tongue, their words to give praise to God, no matter the circumstances. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. I mean, when praises go up, his presence comes down, and praises flow from the heart. It's that connection again between the tongue and the heart. When our heart believes, when it trusts, when your faith is in a great and mighty and loving God, and you believe he's going to do something good, even no matter what's going on around you and what you see, you believe God is good and he's going to do something great. Out of that faith will flow praise that results then in change happening. When words give praise. If you're following on your notes, the next one is when words gossip, divide, or criticize. When Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, so they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too?" Ever heard people talk like that? Who does he think he is? He thinks he's such a hot shot. He loves to be in charge, that guy. That Moses. He's not perfect. Moses was not perfect. Just read the Bible, and Moses goofed up numerous times. He even said, Moses said of himself when God wanted to call him, he said, "God, I can't even speak good. I don't speak good. You don't want me. English ain't no good." I can't put two sentences together very good. I am not a good talker. He didn't necessarily have a southern drawl, but he was saying, Lord, I'm not a good communicator. And you want me? Has he not spoken through us also? Back up to verse 2 for a moment. Let's read that last phrase together. And the Lord heard it. Let's say it again. And the Lord heard it. It's one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. Because we're so quick to use this tongue in our words to criticize, divide, gossip. The Lord hears it. It says Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. God sees the heart. We do not. We see the outward. We see the strengths. We see the weaknesses. God sees the heart. He sees the devotion. He sees what's going on in there. And the Bible goes on to say that the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come out here, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Oh boy, we're going to have a meeting. It says in verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. I don't want God to leave me. I don't want him to depart from me. I don't want his presence to leave. I don't want to just feel like I'm just, there's this wall between me and God. I don't want him. I don't want his presence to leave. God's very passionate about this thing. You can feel it in that passage. He's very passionate about this thing called gossip, criticism, murmuring, grumbling. James 5:9 says, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That word edification means building up. Criticism is the opposite of that. It tears down. He says, let only that come out which is good for building up, that which may impart grace to the hearers. Psalm 133, verse 1 and 3 says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands a blessing, even life forevermore. There's a place where God's blessing dwells. There's a place where his presence stays far away. And the factor that determines whether his blessing is present or not is whether people are pulled together and uniting together and working together. Whether there's a spirit of unity. When words praise, when they gossip, divide, or criticize. The next one is when words build relationships. Words can praise, words can tear down, words can build up, words and build relationships. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A good rule of thumb out of that passage is listen to more words than you say. Listening builds bridges. Surveys have said listening makes people feel loved. When they're listened to, they feel love. The opposite is when they're told everything they need to do, they feel small. They feel a barrier between them. I want to say a few words about social media. Some would say, well, I don't use social media, so I'll check out right now. No, don't check out. Because social media is a huge part of our culture. The Bible actually has some things to say about social media. I'm going to share that in a little bit. But social media and technology is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing, and it can be used for good, and it's here to stay, and we need to learn to harness it for good, but it can be used for bad. And the technology is amazing. I mean, think back to 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking the earth in Israel, there were hurricanes hitting the southeastern part of what's now the United States of America. There were hurricanes hitting Florida. I don't know what their names were. None of us do. They didn't have names. No idea what damage was done. But there were storms then. There were things happening. There were in history, as America was founded and people started developing the country, technology grew like 50 years ago when I was born. No, 50 years ago, I can remember like Hurricane Andrew hitting Florida. And so you didn't hear anything about what was happening when the storm was hitting. After it was over, then the news media would go down there and they'd set up their big mammoth cameras and they would take pictures, videos of the busted up buildings and houses and say, wow, Andrew was awful. And then now, when a hurricane hits, anybody with a smartphone can be taking video and you can watch it live and in action. The information we have access to is phenomenal. Quick information. We can know what's happening every moment, anywhere on the planet, if anybody has a smartphone. This information, this data, this technology, this social media, it can connect people together or it can tear them apart. My oldest son, during the last election, prior to the last presidential election, declared on Facebook, he said, I'm done. This platform that was meant to bring people together is tearing people apart. I'm through. And he departed from Facebook. I think he's still got an account, but he's never on it. It can hurt people. It can tear them apart. There are some things that need to be communicated face-to-face. The Bible says so. There are some things that you could say in writing, but they're best not left said in writing. In John's second letter, he said this, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Writing's okay. He went on in his third letter. He said, I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. He said, look, there's a lot in my heart to say. And this letter's okay, but there's some things I'm not going to say in writing. There's some things I'm going to say only face to face. And we do well to understand that some things need to be said only in person. People will post things online that they would never say to someone's face. And we need, as believers, we need to stop it. We can stop it. If the world goes to hell in a handbasket and wants to keep firing and blasting away at each other, we ought not to be a part of that system. We ought to be contrasted in some way. And, social media is something I've had to learn and grapple with how to handle it because it tempts me. It tempts me. But there's some things I've learned and had to apply to my own life, that there's some things that are not best done through email or instant message or texting or whatever. Things like corrections, tensions to resolve, disagreements. Face-to-face is best. John says there's some things that are best left face-to-face. I'm not going to even mention them. I'm not going to write about them. We've got to meet face-to-face. In-person is best. If that's not available because of geography or incredible circumstances, then the phone is second best. Writing texts, emails, our last resort for things like that. So I want to give you a few things to keep in mind for social media. How many here have a social media account of any kind? Instagram, Facebook, there we go, all over the world. I'm just going to give you a few and encourage you to take notes. I didn't put these in there, but added these points in. Number one, don't work out your relational tensions in public on social media. Don't do that. You're having a tough time with someone, don't comment on it on Facebook. Don't try to And don't mask it as saying, well, some people, sometimes they do this. And you're posting it on there without saying a name, but the person you're having the tension with knows exactly who you're talking about, and all their friends know who you're talking. And so it's humiliating. It's childish. Relational tensions have no business being worked out. Social media. Does this apply in 2018? Is this okay? Before you post anything, here's the second point. Before you post anything, what's the goal? Is it to build, connect together? Is it to separate? Are you just trying to stay safe behind a screen instead of getting personal with someone? Or are you trying to really connect people together and connect people to what God's doing? Are you going to say something you would never say in person? What's the goal? Are you trying to change someone's mind about some political issue? Because it's been proven by studies that does not work. Social media is not changing people's minds politically. What's the goal? Our goal, it always has to be love. Am I trying to add meaning to people's life? Am I caring about their life being better? Love means to live my life for the benefit of someone else's. What am I trying to do here? And then, so importantly, we are ambassadors for Christ. Yes, we are citizens of the United States of America. We are citizens of this nation. And as a citizen of this nation, the Bill of Rights says we have the right to free speech. We can say whatever we want, can't we? But you know, there's another kingdom whose reign has more right over our life, over our words, than the United States does. That kingdom is the kingdom of God. The reign of the kingdom of God is more important than our rights as citizens of the United States. And we can't use our free speech to divide. That the kingdom transcends earthly citizenship. Yes, we have a right to think what we want. Yes, we have a right to free speech. But how are we going to use that? If I am an ambassador, think of that. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In this culture, we're ambassadors. So if there's a public hearing in Leroy about some issue that might affect me, my taxes or my property or whatever, I can go as a private citizen and give my opinion at that public hearing. But if my boss sends me to represent his company in that public hearing, then my personal views get put on the back burner, because now I'm representing my boss if I work for a company that's affected by that community thing. Do you see the analogy here? I don't represent myself to this culture. You don't either. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this culture. Yes, we have a right to speak. We have a responsibility to vote. We have a responsibility to pray. There are Christians in other continents who think very different about political issues than Christians in America. A friend of mine was in Africa and was telling me how the African Christians think about certain political issues that are common to us all. Very, very different than American Christians. Australian Christians think very, very differently than American Christians do about political issues. Well, it's probably just because they're not as wise as we are. Maybe. Maybe. But who do we represent most importantly? I have yet to meet anyone who was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because someone won a political argument with them. I have not met anybody. I've met people, though, who've been turned away from Christianity because Christians have bludgeoned them with political viewpoints. And they think, well, that's how Christians feel, and I've met people that that's happened to. So what's more important? Winning an argument in person, social media, anyway, what's most important? So we don't want to use our words to further divide in our country, but I'm going to kind of divert here a little bit to say that we have to be aware of the critical day we live in as citizens of this country and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And to explain the importance of what I'm about to say, I'm going to go back in history a little bit. How many of you like history? World War II. Adolf Hitler. Concentration camps. Holocaust. How many people died in the concentration camps? How many Jews? The estimates range from 6 million people to 11 million people. The largest estimates are 11 million. Now, I see video footage from those years, and it astonishes me. There'll be crowds, massive crowds in Germany, cheering Adolf Hitler as he's espousing his views. And mobs across the street, citizens of Germany, mocking the Jews and participating with the Nazis in the mistreatment of Jewish people. And I'm like, what do you think their consciences were feeling? Do you think that down in their conscience, the Nazis knew they were wrong? I tell you, I know they did. I know they knew it was wrong. And here's how I know. When the Allies came into Germany and conquered Germany and started arresting the leaders who were most responsible for the Holocaust, what did they do? Well, they wanted to run. If they couldn't run, they reached into their socks, they pulled out little cyanide pills, and they killed themselves. Why did they think ahead to do that? Because they knew. They knew what they were doing was awful. And they were trying to do everything they could up to that point to destroy anybody who opposed them, because they couldn't bear the possibility that they might be exposed and this awful thing might come to, that history might prove that they were part of one of the worst moments in human history. I want to tell you, we live in a worse day in human history in some senses. We live in, I think, the greatest day in kingdom of God history. We live in a great day. God is doing great things. But humanly speaking, it's an awful day. Because, 6 to 11 million killed in the Holocaust. You know how many were killed in the United States of America? Innocent babies through abortion. Since Roe versus Wade, 1973. There have been the count, by 2017, the count was approaching 62 million. Equals the population of Massachusetts, Pennsylvania, New York, Ohio, Indiana, and Iowa combined. And when I see the political divisions in our nation and I see people screaming hate and clawing at the Supreme Court doors with their tongues hanging out, and people harassing any government official or person who's just has a slight scent of pro-life in them, I think, okay, are they that hateful and that angry because of economic policies? Are they that angry and hateful because of healthcare issues? Are they that angry and hateful because they would like free college tuition? No. The Bible says that that the root of murder is hatred and anger. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, whoever gets angry. See, a person with anger and hatred in their heart is no better than someone with anger and hatred in their heart who kills someone. It's a heart issue. And you better believe that people who are supporting the continuation of that Holocaust cannot afford for 1 minute to let this end or to let history show how awful this has been. Now listen, if you've had an abortion or you have a loved one who's had an abortion, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is merciful and can give new beginnings. And I know people who've been forgiven and filled with joy over the new start God gave them. There were Nazis who got saved wonderfully after the end of World War II and repented and followed Christ. There are awesome stories of that. God can forgive. And people are no less a sinner if they just hate and are angry than those that actually do the killing. Because it's a heart. God sees the heart sin. And so, I mean, even if you were, if you lived in Germany and you loved Adolf Hitler's economic policies, and if you loved his foreign policy, and you loved his tax policy, and you loved his social agenda, and you loved his environmental policy. But the only thing that was wrong was that he was killing 6 to 11 million Jews. Would you vote for him? Why would Christians vote for someone whose political persuasions, you may agree with many of their policies, but they happen to be pro-abortion? Why would you do that? Is this making any sense? God cares about these other issues, but God is deeply passionate about this issue of bloodshed. And we need to understand the crossroads our nation's at. We don't need to get on Facebook and blast people, but we need to pray and we need to vote. We need to use our words to pray. We need to use our words to pray and pray and pray. God answers prayer. He says, if you want your land healed, pray. Let my people pray. If you want to see healing come to the United States of America, he says, don't try to preach to everybody else that they need to repent. You repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked, self-centered ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We need to use our words to pray, and we need to use our constitutionally given authority to vote. And we need to keep these things in mind. I can't stand here and say this is who you should vote for. I'm saying we live in an exciting day kingdom-wise, but we live in a very tenuous day as citizens of the United States. And we need to walk wisely in that. I've been criticized for being a one-issue voter, but I'm unapologetic about it. I'm unapologetic a one-issue voter because none of those other issues come even close to this one. 62 million. Yeah, what are we talking about? And protests and pro-life signs haven't won this issue. Pro-life media haven't won this issue. Prayer. And understanding the day we live in and using our authority to vote can change. That's it. So, I want to close with just a few quick points. And the Bible says the heart is the wellspring of life. Out of its water, out of it flows the water that satisfies, or it floods, causes damage. So how do we build up this place called our mouth to do good? Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says. There will be an overflow. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit and our hearts are filled with the joy of the Lord, there'll be an overflow that brings life through our tongues. Number two, meditate on the Word of God. Joshua says, you shall meditate on it day and night. That means let it stew in your heart. Take the Word in and chew on it. It renews our minds. It gives us faith. The Bible says His Word is settled in heaven. You can stand on His Word. It's solid ground to stand on. Faith comes by hearing it. God used words to form the world, and our words are just as powerful when spoken in faith. Number three, let God heal our wounds. Wounded people wound others. Healed people can heal others. If you find yourself reacting to people, overreacting out of hurt or past hurts or insecurity, then you need to go after Jesus with all your heart for healing. Isaiah 61, Jesus spoke of himself and says, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach good tidings. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He sent me to heal. Jesus is a healer. If we keep clinging close to Jesus, we're going to get healed. And all of us are in process. All of us have work to do. All of us have a ways to go. But if we keep walking with the Lord, staying close to him, he bring healing, healing, and healing. And out of the overflow of that healed heart will come words of life. Lori, if you would come. This amazing, awesome tongue, the most awesome weapon in the planet, or the most fearful weapon on the planet, depending on how we use it. James says in chapter 3, with this thing called the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who had been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No way. Words. Altar ministry teams, please come forward and make yourself available. Matthew says this. This is another sobering word. Jesus said, "I say to you, every idle word men may speak, for every idle work they will give an account." Ouch. How many of you ever said any idle words? How many of you ever said something and said, "Oh, I didn't mean that"? After you realized it was hurtful, "I didn't mean that. Wait a minute. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." Here's a great prayer to pray. I want you to stand with me. This is from Psalm 141, verse 3. Here's David's prayer. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." When I think of a guard or a security guard, I think of someone who's standing at the door of a venue or some special event, and his role or her role is to let certain people in who will either be blessed by what's going to happen in that place, or they're going to be a blessing to that place. And then there's certain people that guard is there at the door to keep out. And David's prayer is, "God, set a guard right here. Set a guard." The Holy Spirit makes a really good guard. He makes a good guard. If we need to let him work here in our hearts. And if he's working here, he'll be a good guard there. Say, "Holy Spirit, only let come out that which will be a blessing. And keep everything in that will not." Let's pray that prayer together. Let's pray these words. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray for all of us here. And if you just close your eyes, we close. Lord, use us. We prayed, we sang this morning, make us vessels. Lord, when we squeeze fruit, we find out what's inside. When pressures of life come down and squeeze people, we find out what's really inside. And Lord, we want what's in our heart to be good, that no matter the pressures, what comes out is praise because we trust you. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for the stuff that when the pressures of life came, the stuff that squeezed out was not pretty. Forgive us. Change us. Change us from the inside out. Make us a vessel of praise. Make us a vessel of unity, not criticism or division or separation, O Lord. Help us use our words to build people up and build relationships more powerfully. Thank you. And there's, just with eyes still closed, there's no more important relationship than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 130 says, the psalmist said, Lord, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. No matter where you've been, what you've done, there is forgiveness with God. And if you come to this place today and you say, you know what, there are things I'm not proud of and I've never turned them over to the Lord. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've never surrendered my sins to Jesus Christ. My selfish ways, my prideful ways, I've never surrendered them to Jesus Christ. I've hurt people and I've never come to him and released it to him. If you would like to get a new start today and give your life to Jesus Christ and release all the shame, all the guilt, all the regrets, then listen, please, everybody, eyes closed. If you're a person who wants to do that, on the count of three, would you just lift up your hand and put it back down? 1, 2, 3. Lift it up. Put it down. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for these folks. Let's pray this prayer together after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, Jesus. I give you my sins, my past, my regrets, and my guilt. Forgive me. Come into my life. I believe you're alive and rose from the dead. I surrender my will to yours. Take my life and use it as you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate with those that prayed that prayer for the first time today.